And pray with me, please. Father, we do pray that all that we do here this morning, all that we say, all that we sing, all that we speak, as we gather around your word and listen, the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, that they would rise to you. A sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles or swipe in your Bible apps to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And before we dive in, if I can give you a glimpse into preaching, it begins each week, usually the week before. I just read through the passage that's coming up for the following week, just so that it can be in the back of my mind as we worship the week prior, and that as we go through life in the week to come, that I can carry it with me and I can pay attention and notice where in and how it resonates with me, how the Lord speaks to me throughout the week's other activities, some ministry focused, some just in life. And then at the end of the week, I spend a little bit of time organizing whatever those observations are that I've noticed throughout the week, whatever those observations are that the Lord has left on my heart. Well, this week on Thursday morning, when I sat down to give a little time to do that, much to my surprise, I realized the passage that I had been reflecting on and carrying with me all week was not the passage for this week. It was the one scheduled for a couple of weeks from now on Palm Sunday. And usually when that happens, I would just maybe swap them. It's not the end of the world, even with a planned out series, sort of planned out series like this. Except Margaret and I had spent some time kind of carefully praying into choosing music that would kind of go along with each week. And so I didn't want to just swap them because I would lose the songs we picked today. Connect really well to this passage, I think, I trust. So there I was, I realized that. But the good news is the passage that I intended for this week, which is the passage we'll look at, the one next in sequence, as we're moving through the Gospel of John and these words of life from Jesus, is not only one of my favorite passages, but it is probably the passage that in some form or another I have preached on more than any other. And the main reason for that is because at just about every funeral, I make some kind of reference to John chapter 11. We've been looking at life words for Lent, Jesus's words that are truly life to us. They're preserved for us in the Gospel of John. And here's my encouragement to you this morning. Faith doesn't automatically just stay alive in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. It needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be tested. And so I invite you this morning to see that in the truth of God's word for us from this great chapter in the Gospel of John. It's kind of a long passage, but we're going to read it together because I think we need it. And it's so very good. John chapter 11, let's begin at verse 1. You follow along as I read. This is God's word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was ill. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Well, there are, except for daylight savings time, or the end of daylight savings time. "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." In other words, he will wake up. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there is something very interesting happening here in this chapter. And when we notice it, I think it helps us get to the heart of what's really going on. Here's what we see. We see Jesus's love for people. And we see that that love calls them to believe in him, because when they believe, they receive life. So let me say that again. We see Jesus's love for people, and out of his love, he calls them to believe in him, because if you believe in him, you receive life. We see that along several different relational lines that I want us to trace here in this passage this morning. So let's start with the first one, and let's look at Lazarus. Now, in one sense, this is probably the most obvious. I mean, Lazarus died and came back to life in this chapter, but it's also the least clear at what I'm trying to get at. Jesus loved Lazarus. He was a very close friend. In fact, Jesus would often go to Lazarus's home to just kind of get away from the crowds, to relax a little bit. And wouldn't you just kind of love to have seen what that was like? Jesus relaxing a little bit. I'm sure there was a lot of laughter. I'm sure there was a lot of joy over meals, a lot of love and friendship shared. I mean, just get this picture in our mind. Lazarus was a very close friend of Jesus. And John lets us know right away and several times. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, the one whom you love. And verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then later in the chapter, verse 36, the Jews who have gathered there say, see how he loved him. Now, what Jesus does out of his love for Lazarus is remarkable. And that's probably an understatement. Something that we've experienced in this life. Because after Lazarus dies, Jesus raises him from the dead. But in the process, Jesus calls him to believe. Now, it's not stated explicitly, but it is necessarily implied. Let me try to help us get at this. Imagine what this must have been like for Lazarus. We don't know what his final hours had been like. We know that he was ill, but we don't know what his last thoughts were. We don't even know, did he know that he was dying from the illness that he had? But at some point, Lazarus, fast forward 4 days, we're told, at some point, Lazarus finds himself laying there, laying here, conscious, awake. He's got something wrapped around his face. He's aware he's lying on something cold and hard. He's all bound up, and he's sure that he's heard a voice calling to him. I don't know about you, but I think of many movies, none in particular, but those scenes where, you know, it's always like horror movies, right? But somebody wakes up in a casket and they're not actually dead. I mean, that kind of panic, like, can we put ourselves in Lazarus's shoes? Well, we can't, but we can try. When do you think it dawns on Lazarus that he's in a tomb, that he's been buried? When do you think it dawns on Lazarus that he's actually been dead? I think sometimes we have this image of Lazarus coming out at the end of the chapter, coming out of the tomb, like he's some zombie or something. Catherine and I have been watching The Walking Dead lately, so there's my image. But really, here's a man who is alive now, awake, and no doubt very confused. And he's realizing that in order to get up, in order to respond to the voice that he's heard call his name, he has to believe. And he did. Look at verse 44. The man who had died came out. Apparently, understandably, as we read and see more glimpses of this, this had a profound effect on Lazarus. How could it not? And on others as they saw him when he shared his story with them of what happened. A snapshot in John chapter 12 gives us a glimpse. This is John 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Jesus' love for Lazarus called him to respond in belief so that he might live. And while the renewed physical life was real, it really represents a far greater reality. This is, I said this a week or two ago, this is essentially a resuscitation, right? Now, he was really dead. He truly came back to life, but it's a resuscitation in the sense that it's just an extension of his old life, a very slight little lengthening of the dot of his dime, if you remember the illustration from several weeks ago. Lazarus will have to go through dying once again. But Jesus has a greater life to give him. And that becomes really clear in the second relational line that I want us to trace this morning with his two sisters, Martha and Mary, whom, again, notice in verse 5, Jesus also loved. And the main way that Jesus shows his love for them is in his desire for them to believe, so that they will have truly life. Look back at the interaction between Jesus and Martha. This is verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see, Jesus is not just focusing on Lazarus. He says to Martha, do you believe this? It matters that you believe, Martha, because whoever believes in me shall live. Jesus really wants Martha and her sister Mary to have everlasting life. So out of his love for them, he calls them to believe. There's a third relational line that we see the very same pattern. Jesus' love, calling for belief, leading to life. It's with Jesus' disciples. Look back with me at verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. If you watched and worshiped with our Ash Wednesday recorded service, this is the passage, the part of the passage we touched on, how sometimes God's timing is so different from ours. Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And he starts talking about the importance of walking in the light and not walking in the dark. And then look down at verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. He will wake up. Now, Jesus, though, had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, for your sake. You hear that? Jesus is acting here out of love for them. He cares about them. He says, for your sake, it's because I love you and I want something to happen in you that I am going to let this other thing happen. The reason for the delay was so that there would be no question at all that Lazarus was really dead. Jesus says in verse 15, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you, Peter, James, John, Thomas, Thaddeus, I want you to believe so that you might truly live. We see the pattern here, right? Jesus loves. That love gets expressed in his very strong desire for people to respond to him in belief, because when they believe, they receive life. That's what John chapter 10 told us last week. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Resurrection life, he says here in John 11, truly life. We see it with Lazarus. We see it with Mary and Martha. We see it with the disciples, but there's actually one more relational line that we should trace here in this passage, this line of love, calling for belief, leading to life. And I want us to look really close at this. I want us to see this. Look with me at verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. There were people there that day. There could have been 20, 30, could have been 100. We don't know. All we know is that there were many. That's what it says back in verse 19. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them. So we don't know exactly how many, but they're there. And Jesus sees them. And Jesus loves them. That's his heart toward them. That's always his heart towards people. We see that throughout the gospel. He wants them to believe in him and to have life. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And I didn't read this before, but look at verse 45. So many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. So there's this same line throughout the passage along these four different relational lines. Jesus loving people, calling them to believe, and them receiving life. But the line doesn't stop with them. The word about Jesus spreads. Ultimately, it travels over miles and through millennia, all the way eventually over hundreds of years and over thousands of miles, all the way to you and your family and to me and my family. Look with me. I want you to see, if you flip a couple of chapters over to John chapter 17, this is Jesus praying. You don't actually have to flip there. He's praying primarily for his disciples, but in the middle of this prayer, this is what Jesus says, John chapter 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. In the very next book of the Bible, the book of Acts, we read that their word is spreading. It goes north and then it goes west throughout the Mediterranean world. Over the years, it goes south into Africa and east into Asia and then further north into Northern Europe and ultimately over to America and over time to you and to me. You weren't there in the crowd that day. I wasn't there. We weren't in the crowd. But we were in Jesus' mind. We were in Jesus' heart. Jesus saw you and he loved you. And he wants you to believe so that you might have life. Friends, look again at those words. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, though she die, yet shall he live. Yet shall she live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Whoever believes in me, whoever puts their trust in me, whoever turns away from trusting in themselves and their own goodness, their own good works, whoever puts their trust entirely in Christ shall have life. And live. And the question for every one of us is very simple, straight from Jesus' mouth. Do you believe this? So I think there are at least two things that we can take away from this passage this morning. Here's the smaller lesson. Actually, maybe this is the bigger lesson. I don't know. Two lessons. Jesus is very willing for us to experience difficult things in order that something greater than our own comfort or our own ease might be produced in us. Now, we don't like that. We feel very strongly about our comfort and our ease. But what we see here is that Jesus is willing for those he loves to experience trial, to experience heartache, to experience discomfort and danger, so that faith far greater than our own comfort and far more lasting might be provided. Don't think for a minute that Jesus is not willing to do the same thing for you. He loves you. He wants you to have life. And so here's the question connected to that first lesson. In your present challenging circumstances, whatever they may be, what are you valuing most? Is it your physical, emotional, financial, vocational comfort? Or is it God's purposes to grow your faith, to grow your endurance, to grow your character, ultimately to grow your hope in him? That sounds like Romans 5. That's where you'll find that. That's the first lesson. Here's the second lesson I think we can take. It's the main lesson, I believe, of John chapter 11. For those who have put their faith in Christ, the sting of death has been completely removed. And it has been replaced with this promise of everlasting life. Jesus has completely conquered death so that for those who are in Christ, death is no longer something to be feared. It no longer poses a threat. It's been stripped of its power. And friends, you know this. Our lives are brief. They're like a vapor. They're here today and they're gone. And we die, all of us. But those with faith who follow Jesus can trust that Christ has come to rescue us from the tyranny of death. Think about this. Death is the thing about which the Christian worldview and the non-Christian worldview differ most significantly. Therefore, it is the thing about which we stand to be most damagingly affected by if we don't fully embrace the truth of the gospel. That's what Jesus tells us right here. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And because of that, because that is true, we can, full of confidence and with full joy, we can say, and in fact, we can sing, and we're going to sing it in just a few moments, there's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say, it is well. Jesus has overcome. The grave is overwhelmed. And I will rise when he calls my name. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Friends, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. We pray that as we go into this new week, that you would continue to minister to each of us through your word and through your Holy Spirit as we worship you with our lives. Lord, would you help us to trust you and to live in the glory of what you've promised here in John chapter 11. Father, thank you for the love you show us in Jesus Christ. Help us to live in the good of his unfailing love. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.